Welcome to the Watchman Radio Hour, coming to you from Portland, Oregon, here in the beautiful Northwest. This is David Schultz, your announcer. The Watchman Radio Hour is a production of Watchman Radio Ministries International, an evangelistic ministry reaching out to the peoples of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now here's our speaker, Alex Dotson, to bring you this week's message from God's Word.
For our scripture reading today, let us turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 9, and we begin reading in verse 7. Let us hear the word of God. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, and all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes, and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Bible that you have given to us. We thank you that it's your infallible word and that we can put our full confidence in everything that it says. And now, O Father, as we come to study your word, we pray that you will send forth your Holy Spirit in great convicting power. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Daniel is praying on behalf of his nation Israel. He acknowledges their great sins and asks for God's mercy. Any nation that sins against God should acknowledge those sins and pray for God's mercy upon them. When a nation seeks to separate itself from God and does not acknowledge its sins, that nation will be judged without mercy. The great danger in our nation today is that we have come to a point where we are seeking to separate ourselves as a people from God. We have cast his moral law under our feet and trampled upon it. We are doing our best to remove God from the public sector, and we are not repenting of our great sins. Instead, we are flaunting our sins and rebelling against God. Daniel, on behalf of his nation, prayed to God for mercy. He acknowledged the nation's sins, and God heard his prayer. Today, our leaders keep saying, "God bless America," but they do not acknowledge our great sins. God will not continue to bless America until we come to our knees and acknowledge our sins against him. When our coins say, "In God we trust," and yet we trample on God's law and rebel against his commandments, we are denying what those coins say. Our nation is in great danger of God's increasing judgment upon us. That judgment has already begun and will increase if we don't wake up as a nation. As John the Baptist told the nation of Israel of his day, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." Today we have become a shameful nation because of our sins. We don't admit that shame, but we are a shameful people. Our forefathers would be ashamed of the sinful condition that our nation has come to. Our text for today is Daniel 9, verses 7 through 11, which I read again. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes, and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. A nation that sins against God is covered with shame. Daniel was not afraid to admit the shame of his people. They were punished because of their great sins against God. Today, our great sins shame us as a people. The greater shame is that we are not repenting of our sins, and God's judgment upon us has already begun. Let us see in the first place that we are covered with shame because of our sin. Again, verse 7 says, Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. And then in verse 8 it says, O Lord, we and our kings and our princes and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. Our sin shame us. Daniel admitted the shame of their sinfulness. Edward J. Young, writing on this text, says, To the sinful people, however, belongs shame of face, confusion because of the consciousness of punishment, which is well deserved. John Calvin, commenting, says, Righteousness is to thee, but shame to us. Thus we cannot praise God, and especially while he chastises us and punishes us for our sins, unless we become ashamed of our sins and feel ourselves destitute of all righteousness. Lastly, when we both feel and confess the equity of our condemnation, and when this shame seizes upon our minds, then we begin to confess that God's justice for whatever cannot bear this self-condemnation displays his willingness to contend against God. God's righteousness cannot shine forth unless we bury ourselves in shame and confusion. As a nation, we need to see our own shame. We have shamed ourselves in the decadence of the movies that are being produced for the people of our nation today. Hollywood continues to pour forth its filth in the form of movies filled with curse words without number. Such movies would have shamed a former generation, but today's generation doesn't even blink an eye to such filth. A former generation thought differently than today's Hollywood. The Motion Picture Code of 1930, which regulated the content of movies of that generation, and for years afterward said, among other things, No picture shall be produced that will lower the moral standards of those who see it. Hence, the sympathy of the audience should never be thrown to the side of crime, wrongdoing, evil, or sin. Obscenity in word, gesture, reference, song, joke, or by suggestion, even when likely to be understood only by part of the audience, is forbidden. Pointed for profanity, this includes the words God, Lord, Jesus Christ, unless used reverently, or every other profane or vulgar expression, however used, is forbidden. Today, Hollywood has long thrown aside such a code and produces movies filled with the very things that code forbid. Almost every movie coming out of Hollywood shakes its fist in the face of such a code. Even movies which seem to have some Christian theme include curse words, some even coming out of the mouths of Christians. Phil Boatwright, Christian film critic, recently wrote the following in an article in the Baptist Press. He says, Decades ago, studios were regulated by the Motion Picture Code, which was established in order to protect and resonate the values and moral concepts society considered the standards to live by. You didn't need a reviewer's content description so much. By the end of the 1960s, however, the code had vanished, replaced by the MPAA rating system. Since the code's demise, content, the reason for the rating, has become as influential as a film's artistic and thematic elements. Swearing, irreverence to God, excessive violence, crudity, nudity, perversity, these were forbidden under the Motion Picture Code. But many filmmakers thought this code of decency was restrictive and were determined to end it. The ideal of the new MPAA system was to allow for more mature themes. Sadly, though, the reality was a door opening to a bombardment of excess. This one decision made by Hollywood has done more to change our society's standards than any other social act. There are no restrictions anymore. The artist won, but the culture lost. Mr. Boatwright's articles gets to the gist of our problem today in Hollywood. We have cast off all restraints, and our nation is paying the price. We have lost our morality, and we don't even realize it. All of us have sinned. Daniel points out in his prayer that all the people had sinned from the highest to the lowest. All were in shame. Edward J. Young writes, "All Israel, not the 10 tribes, for in 1, 2, and 6, Israel and Judah are used interchangeably, but all of God's people, members of the Israelitish nation, who were not in Babylonia, but were scattered elsewhere throughout the world." Matthew Henry writes, "He put shame upon the whole nation, from the highest to the lowest, and if they will say amen to his prayer, it was fit they should if they would come in for a share in the benefit of it. They must all put their hand upon their mouth in the dust. To us belong confusion of faces as it is this day. We lie under the shame of the punishment at this day, and we ought to accommodate ourselves to it and to accept of the punishment of our iniquity, for shame is our due." And then he writes, "If Israel had retained their character and had continued a holy people, they would have been high above all nations in praise and name and honor. But now that they have sinned and done wickedly, confusion and disgrace belong to them, to the men of Judah and the inhabitants both of the country and of the city, for they have been all alike guilty before God. It belongs to all Israel, both the two tribes that are near by the rivers of Babylon and to the 10 tribes that are afar off in the land of Assyria. Confusion belongs not only to the common people of our land, but to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, who should have set a better example and have used their authority and influence for the checking of the threatening torrent of vice and profaneness. Today, the shame of this nation is upon all of us, from the highest to the lowest. Not only is Hollywood issuing forth its filth, but we as a people are taking it in, and even paying for it by our participation in viewing and listening to it. Hollywood could go no further if the public would stop supporting the movies it produces. Instead, the nation has embraced the filth, as is clearly seen by the box office results each week and the media promotions of movies that contain moral filth." Now let us see in the second place that we have disobeyed God's moral law. Verse 10 says, "We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you." We have rebelled against God's law. Edward J. Young writes, "The laws of God are those instructions which he has set forth before his people." Young says, "Not hearkening to God's voice and transgressing his law," here the Pentateuch are equated, "by transgressing the law, Israel has not hearkened to God's voice." Daniel confesses that his people had rebelled against the law of God. It was God's law they had disobeyed, and because of their disobedience, they were in shame. John Calvin writes, "Here again, Daniel shows how the Israelites provoked God's anger against them by the wickedness of their conduct. He points out one special kind of sin and method of acting wickedly, namely, despising the teaching which proceeded from God as its author and was expounded to them by his prophets. We must diligently notice this, as we have previously advised, for although no one is excusable before God by the pretext of ignorance, yet we perceive how our wickedness is aggravated when we knowingly and willfully make a point of rejecting what God commands and teaches. Today in our nation we have carried sexual immorality to a higher degree than any generation before us. We are now even passing laws that are directly contrary to the moral law of God, something former generations dared not to do. Such open defiance of God's law as clearly revealed in the Bible, which was respected by former generations, cannot but cause the wrath of God to come upon us as a people. Another great sin of our nation is the almost complete profanation of the Christian Sabbath as a people. Former generations would be shocked at what is now being done by this people of this nation on the Christian Sabbath. For example, Daniel Dorchester, writing in 1888 for an earlier generation, wrote in his book, Christianity in the United States, he says, "Sabbath desecration is the exception rather than the general practice. Few, relatively, of the railroad chains run. Nearly all of the engines lie still. Business is almost entirely hushed, but few stores, libraries, and museums are opened. with almost no attempts by legal prosecutions to enforce the observance of the day, its very general voluntary observance becomingly and sacredly by such large masses of people is clear evidence of a large amount of elevated moral sentiment which dominates the land. Such a statement cannot be made today. The Christian Sabbath is largely ignored except by churches on Sunday morning for an hour or two. Businesses are open as usual. Stores that used to close on Sunday are open every Sunday now. We are living in a 24/7 society, and we refuse to let the Christian Sabbath interfere. We are now on the eve of the largest commercial sports event in the nation, which will be held on the Christian Sabbath and dominate the whole day. It will be watched on television by millions upon millions of our people. Commercials will be presented only during this famous event, which will reach the masses. Almost no voice in America even hints that such a gigantic commercial sports event should not be held on the Christian Sabbath. Yet the fourth commandment is still in the Bible, remembering an ordinance of God that was established at creation. Yet we as a nation think we can disobey that commandment in such a flaunting and open way and get away with it. It's not that sports events are wrong and should not be enjoyed. It's that such events of this commercial nature should not be held on the Christian Sabbath. Former generations who honored the Sabbath would be in shock to see what is done today on a day they honored because they feared God. The fear of God has left the nation, and our rebellion against God's moral law is clear evidence of that. All of us have rebelled. Our hearts as a people have rejected God's moral law. Daniel confessed that all of his people had rejected God's law. John Calvin writes he had previously named the whole people. He now speaks of kings, princes, and fathers, and thus comprehends the common people. Besides, kings are accustomed to absolve themselves and those who approach their presence from all ordinary laws. Wherefore, Daniel uses the phrase kings, princes, and fathers. While he treated other people, he showed how those at a distance, as well as those at home, were equally subject to God's wrath, because had he executed his vengeance equitably on all, no one was free from wickedness as to be free from punishment. God had not driven all the Jews into either Chaldea or Assyria, and many had remained in the neighboring nations. Yet Daniel denies them any diminutions of their guilt, although they had been treated more humanely by God, who had spared them some portion of their suffering. Calvin writes again, Daniel again confirms what I formerly said concerning the punishment being most justly inflicted upon the people. They had no cause for the slightest complaint of any excess of severity on the part of God. He now says all Israel had sinned. He does not enumerate the separate ranks of the people as he did before, but he pronounces all to be transgressors in one single word, as they had broken God's law from the least to the greatest. Now, America is not Israel. Yet, we are a nation responsible to follow God's moral law. And in our case, our forefathers did follow that law and respected it. Yet our present generation has rebelled against the law of God. We as a people are now in rebellion against the God who led our forefathers to establish this nation. It is from this rebellion that we as a people, from the least to the greatest, need to repent. And so let us see in the third place that we must cast ourselves on God's mercy. Verse 9 says, "The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him." We must repent and turn back to the God of our forefathers. Edward J. Young writes, "We have rebelled against God and therefore are thrown upon his mercy, which we so desperately need." Calvin writes, "Daniel here betakes himself to God's mercy as to a sacred asylum. For it is not sufficient to acknowledge and confess our sins unless we are supported by a confidence of our obtaining pardon from God's mercy. Because we have acted wickedly towards him, what is there for us but to throw ourselves with all our trust upon clemency and goodness of God, since he has borne witness to his being propitious to sinners who truly and heartily implore his favor?" In Psalm 85 and verse 4 and 7, it says, "Turn us, O God of our salvation, and release thine anger toward us. Show us your mercy, O Lord, and grant us your salvation." It is not too late for our nation, as it was not too late for Israel. We must wake up and acknowledge our sins and cast ourselves upon the mercy of God. We must repent and turn back to the God whom our forefathers feared and honored. We need a spiritual revival in this land. For a nation to repent, it needs to be awakened to its spiritual condition. That's why we need to pray for a spiritual revival among our people. We need another great awakening to come upon this land. In Psalm 85:6, it says, "Wilt thou not turn again and quicken us, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" We must ask God to turn again and send a great revival to this nation. That's our only hope. Gary DeMar, in his book, America's Christian Heritage, writes, "There is, however, something even more fundamental. The law cannot save. No matter how righteously or vigorously it is embraced and applied, America was great because she was good. She was good because so many Americans embraced Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The leaven of the gospel was a force for good in America. If America is ever to regain her greatness, the churches of America must once again preach an authentic gospel, the gospel of free grace and biblical discipleship, not the gospel of works and superficial religiosity. Man must be told that he is a sinner, and he must also be told that Jesus is his only hope of redemption. Two simple truths that are lost on most Americans, including many so-called Christians. The remaking of America will come by way of the gospel and a love for God's commandments. When true revival comes, the gospel will be preached in power, and the people of America will come in droves to Christ to be his disciples and to follow his commandments. Great revivals have happened in this nation before. One such revival happened in the early 1800s. Heman Humphrey, in his book, Revival Sketches, quotes Reverend Joseph Stevenson, who tells what happened in western Pennsylvania in those years. He writes, "In the latter part of 1801 and the beginning of 1802, the meetings for social worship and the observance of public ordinances throughout western Pennsylvania became remarkable and great in regard both to numbers and solemnity. In the spring and summer of 1802, there was a great increase of prayer and expectation of a blessing, leading many to continue all night in pleadings for the Holy Spirit's presence. In the autumn of 1802, the sacramental seasons in the various churches were attended by large numbers, even from the distance of 50 miles, and deep solemnity felt by all. It is believed that more than 5,000 people sometimes came together on these occasions and remained for 3, 4, or 5 days, during which almost constant services were maintained. At a communion held in Crossroads, a great multitude assembled, and 9 ministers were present. The meeting house, though large, being insufficient to contain half of the people on the Sabbath, the sacrament was administered at the tent to about 800 communicants, of whom 41 were admitted for the first time. On Monday, 3 ministers preached at different places, 1 in the house and 2 in the encampment. This was a very solemn day. At the close of public worship, it was the desire of the ministers that the people should disperse, but so intense was the feeling that few would leave. Many of the young people were deeply exercised, frequently speaking to sinners of their lost condition, of the glories of the Savior, of the excellency and suitableness of the plan of salvation, warning, inviting, and pressing sinners to come to Christ. And all this in a manner quite astonishing for their years. Experienced Christians also were much refreshed and comforted, and affectingly recommended the Lord Jesus and his religion to those around them. Such meetings were held in various churches, crowded with people from all the surrounding country. Thousands were brought under deep conviction, and many hundreds professed faith in Christ. Such a revival can happen again. It is for this that we must pray. It is our only hope as a people. Today, the Holy Spirit may be moving in your heart, bringing you under great conviction of sin. You know that you yourself have broken God's moral law, that you yourself have rebelled against Him, and that you yourself need to repent at once and turn back to God. Jesus Christ awaits. Come to Him. He will accept you. He will forgive you. He will give you a new life. Our Father in heaven, we are covered with shame because of our great sins. Oh, Father, we have rebelled against you. We have turned away from the faith of our forefathers who honored and feared you. O Father in heaven, we come to you now confessing our great sins and asking for your great mercy upon us. We pray that you will send another great awakening to this land. We pray, O Lord, that you will pour out your Spirit in great convicting power throughout the nation, and that the nation as a whole will repent and turn back to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We hope this week's broadcast has been a blessing to you. If you have any questions about Mr. Dodson's message, please write us. You may email us at info@watchmanradio.org. Our mailing address is Watchman Radio Ministries International, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon, 97213. That's Watchman Radio Ministries International, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon, 97213. You may listen to this broadcast at any time on the Internet at www.oneplace.com. In the list of ministries, just select the Watchman Radio Hour. This week's program and previous programs are always available there for listening. Our web address is www.watchmanradio.org. That's watchmenradio.org, www.watchmanradio.org.